Greetings today from Albuquerque, New Mexico. Hafa Day. Now, I'm not so sure I got that Guam greeting exactly right. Jeff Nelson tried to help me, but he probably forgot that I have an Oklahoma accent. Hafa Day. Well, it's a good day, and we are going to look today at the book of Jude. Jude, that little book right before Revelation. Sometimes it gets lost in between 1st, 2nd, 3rd John and Revelation, but it is a very, very important book. Lawler has said, soon after the writer's conversion, he was drawn to the book of Jude, and for many years this brief but vitally important epistle has gripped his interest and imagination. It is a greatly neglected book, yet its content is striking, and it should be read and studied by every believer, and its message known and understood in every local church. For no other book in the New Testament so vividly and emphatically sets forth the nature of apostasy and the true character of apostate leaders. As the rising tide of apostasy mounts higher and higher in our day and spreads over the world, Jude's epistle becomes more and more significant and increasingly important to every child of God. Apostasy is simply falling away from the faith. Jesus promised that there would be a day coming toward the end of the age when people would fall away from the faith. They already started that in the first century when Jude wrote. Now, let's talk a little about the name of the book. The book is in English, Jude. It's in Hebrew, Judah. And it's in Greek, Judas. You know that there was more than one Judas who followed Jesus. Obviously, Judas Iscariot is the one who betrayed him. We think of him more often. But this Judas was undoubtedly a half-brother of Jesus and a full-brother of James, the James who was martyred early on in the book of Acts. So Jude has walked with Christ, and he knows him personally. He was with him in all of those events of the Gospels. And now he writes this important book about staying true to the faith. It's written about 65 to 67 AD, which would be approximately 35 to 37 years after Jesus was crucified, dead, and raised from the dead and ascended to heaven. Now, as listeners, we need to know what constitutes true faith. They tell me that when people who work with counterfeit money want to train their workers, they don't school them in all of the counterfeit money, what it looks like, what it feels like. They school them in the real money. So they know what it looks like, they know what it feels like, they know what it looks like under light. They have a thorough knowledge of real money. That gives them the opportunity to detect counterfeit when they see it, feel it, put it under light. That's what Jude wants to do. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James, those who are the called, beloved in the Lord God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. May mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write you about our common salvation, I felt necessary to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which is once for all handed down to the saints. There are three elements of the true faith that Jude gives to us here in the beginning part of his epistle. And it's a very short little epistle, but a very weighty and important one. The three elements of true faith are: the true faith has an unmerited standing. Second, the true faith has unbounded blessings. And third, the true faith has an unequivocal body of truth. Unmerited standing, unbounded blessings, unequivocal body of truth. Let's look first of all that the true faith has an unmerited standing. Verse 1, Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James. So first of all, and then he goes on to say, to those who are the called, beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ. So first of all, we are called. Second of all, we are beloved in God the Father. And third, we are kept for Jesus Christ. Let's look about the fact that we are called. The word called here means a summons already become efficient. They were called and they heeded their calling. Romans 8, verse 30, gives us an example of calling that we want to look at. 8, verse 30 of Romans, and these whom he predestined, he also called, and these whom he called, he also justified, and these whom he justified, he also glorified. Why would Jude start with the called? Because that means everything. If God calls us unto Jesus Christ, I mean, he does not call everyone. He calls those whom God has given him. And so if they're called, they are part of the flock of God. And James wants to remind them who they are. And he wants to contrast that with who these false teachers are, who are coming in among them and spewing forth all kinds of nonsense, all kinds of false teaching. We are called. Second, we are beloved in God the Father. Again, verse 1. Who are called, beloved in God the Father. This is a communion with God the Father, as we have in 1 John again and again. Love is particularized to those who are in Christ Jesus. It's not a kind of apostate love which tries to make everyone God's children. Have you heard that? I hear that all the time. I used to hear it a lot when I was a full-time pastor. Well, we're all God's children. Well, that's both false and to some extent true. We're all created in God's image. So in that sense, creationally, we could say, well, we're God's children. But relationally, salvationally, we're not all God's children. Only God's children are those who are beloved of the Father, who come to him through Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him, to them gave he, as John 1:12 says, to them gave he the right to be called the children of God. Third, we are kept for Jesus Christ. Again, verse 1. Beloved in God the Father, kept for Jesus Christ. The word kept here is a perfect passive participle, which means to watch over, to guard over, to attend with great care. Recently, we come through the Christmas season, and we remember the shepherds were out watching over their flocks by night. That's a kind of a picture of what he is talking about here. We are kept by the Lord because we are watched over with great care. You know, you as a church there in Guam, God is watching over you. God is taking care of you. God is going to supply you with the shepherd that you need. It may take a while. It has taken a while. But God is taking care of you. Never forget that. It's His obligation that He takes on joyfully and gladly. Jesus Christ keeps watch over His flock. And so does God the Father and God the Spirit. So we are kept with great care. I had to think of a giant diamond by the name of Hope. That's an interesting name for a diamond, isn't it? It reminds me of the hope we have in Jesus Christ that's watched over with great care. The Hope Diamond is in the Smithsonian Institute, and it is kept under glass, it is kept under guard, it is kept under all kinds of safety devices, because it is such a great jewel. There's nothing like it in all the world. And there's nothing like our faith in Jesus Christ. Nothing like it in all the world. All of man's religions, all of the philosophies of man, all of those put together are nothing in comparison with the hope we have in Jesus Christ. And we are kept in Christ by Him. Why would Jude do this right at the beginning of the book, talk about being kept? Well, because the apostate teachers were trying to lead them astray from the Lord Jesus Christ. They were trying to get them involved in cultic activities, false doctrine. We still have many cults going around, some of them knocking on doors, some of them sending literature, some of them doing this and that. Oh, they look very good to the world. They look very good to those who hear it without discerning ears. But they are false teachers. And sometimes even more subtle people can work their way into a congregation and become false teachers. Jude is warning them not to do that. So we see the true faith has an unmerited standing. Secondly, the true faith has an unbounded blessings. Verse 2, may mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. Notice we have three unbounded blessings in verse 2. Multiplied mercy, multiplied peace, multiplied love. Let's look at multiplied mercy. It is literally the word for steadfast love in the Old Testament. To feel compassion towards someone and support it with demonstration. You see, God not only shows mercy on us and says He has mercy on us, He actually sent His Son to die for us, to show His mercy towards us. See, it is one thing to say to someone, well, I care about you very much. I have mercy on you. I will pray for you. But to do something for them is a lot different. God did something for us. He multiplied His mercy to us. And today, even Hebrews 4, 15 and 16, we are told that we can come to the mercy seat and find help in time of need. There's nothing like that. We don't pray to idols. We don't try to feed idols. We don't try to do these things. We actually come before the very throne room of God through our Lord Jesus Christ as we pray, and we find help in time of need. Multiplied mercy. Jude is in a sense saying, why would you want to turn away from that? Why would you want to follow apostate teachers when you have multiplied mercy in the true Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? When Jesus was on earth ministering, there were blind men that came up to Him And they said, "Have mercy on us, Lord, Son of David. Have mercy on us." Now, Jesus could have said, "Well, yes, mercy on you, mercy on you, mercy on you." No, he says, what do you want me to do for you? Well, we want our sight. And he gave them their eyesight. That's showing mercy. Jude is saying, follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jude witnessed these things as a follower of Jesus, as one of his disciples. Then we have multiplied peace also in verse 2. May mercy and peace be multiplied to you. This is like the Old Testament word shalom. You know, shalom doesn't just mean the absence of war. Our word English, in English, peace, can have a number of meanings, and usually it means a cessation of war or a cessation of argument or peace with this and peace with that. But in the Old Testament, shalom, we have more than that. We have all is well between God and us. That's the way R.C.H. Linsky put it. When all is well between God and us, we have shalom. It is peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5:1. Therefore, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 4:7. The peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So peace is what Jesus gives to us. Third is the multiplied love that he talks about in verse 2. And love be multiplied to you. This is, of course, that great Greek word for love, agape. It's a love full of comprehension and corresponding purpose. My, how we use love in so many trite ways. I love pizza. Do you love pizza in Guam? I assume a lot of you do. You surely do over here in the mainland. I love my wife. I love my pet. I love this. I love that. So the word is trite oftentimes, but not so with the Greek. Having more than one word for love, I'll not go into the rest of them. But this is the best one. This is the one that God uses for the love of God, for our love for God. A love full of comprehension and corresponding purpose, based on the value of the object loved. May I repeat that? Agape is love full of comprehension and corresponding purpose, based upon the value of the subject love. This is God's love for us. And God gave his love to us through our Lord Jesus Christ. The great preacher Martin Lloyd-Jones spoke about this love when he said, "The most important thing of all is not that my sins have been forgiven, nor that I may enjoy certain experiences and blessings as a Christian. The thing that should astound me is that I am a child of God, one of God's people. And we are that through the love of God sending his Son, and his Son loving us enough to go to the cross and die for us, that horrible death, and even more than that, suffering separation from God. My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Never in all eternity had the Son experienced any separation from God the Father. But there he did on the cross for us. No wonder nature turned dark, black, without light. And the temple veil was rent in two from top to bottom, because the Lord was dying for the sins of the world and there would be no longer any need for that kind of temple. Well, we have then, true faith has an unmerited standing. True faith has an unbounded blessings. And thirdly, the true faith has an unequivocal body of truth. First of all, this body of truth is in common. Second, it is to be contended. And thirdly, it is to be constant. Beloved, while I was making every effort, this is verse 3, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. Constant. We have once for all delivered. You know what Jude means here? Once for all? I used to love that hymn, Once for All. Oh, brother, believe it. Once for all. He means there will be no new revelations. There will be no new visions, dreams, books, dogmas, traditions to be added to this wonderful gospel that was in the first century when Jude wrote. There have been false books written by people who said they had visions, who said they were given to it by an angel. There have been all kinds of false teachings like that, and there still are. But Jude says, no, it's once for all delivered to the saints. There's not going to be another revelation of the gospel. This is it. And there doesn't need to be, because it's the most wonderful revelation in the world. The Lord Jesus Christ. So it's all in common, our common salvation. And then he says, it is to be contended. I felt it necessary to write to you, appealing to you to contend earnestly for the faith. For the faith. Now, why would he want us to contend? You know, sometimes we don't want to be contentious, do we? We're taught not to be contentious. But do you know there are things we need to contend for? Let's not be contentious over little things. Let's don't be contentious over what color of carpet is going to be placed in the nursery. Let's don't be contentious over whether we get a black or a white paint. Let's be contentious and contend for the faith. And so he says, hold the high ground. That's really what contentious means, or to contend for the faith. Hold the high ground. Well, what does that mean? That means we're going to be attacked. That means we're in a warfare. You all know Ephesians 6, 10 and following. Put on the whole armor of God. You may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We're in a spiritual warfare. And the moment you become a Christian, you've enlisted. You're in the war. And so it is. Contend. Hold the high ground. During the American Civil War, there was a battle at Gettysburg. And in that battle of Gettysburg, the Union side and the Confederate side were trying to get the best ground for the battle the next day. And the Union got the high ground. They got two little hills called the Big Round Top and Little Round Top. And on Little Round Top, there was a company from Maine, the state of Maine. And it was commanded by Colonel Joshua Lawrence Chamberlain. He had been a college professor. He was not a warrior, but he had to be for the Civil War. And there he was as a colonel, and he was told by the general, you must hold Little Round Top, you must hold the high ground, or tomorrow we will be driven off and the Confederate Army might go, march all the way to Washington. So important was that one hill. And my wife and I have had the privilege of being there and going all over the Confederate battlefield and following a tour that was placed in a tape in those days so we could listen to it. And we were there, and anybody, I'm not a soldier, I'm not a warrior in that sense, but even I could see that Little Round Top held the key to winning the battle the next day. Chamberlain's crew held off two or three charges of the Confederates up that hill. Then they were out of ammunition, and the Confederates made another charge. And Chamberlain very wisely had them do a wheel turn down the side of the mountain with their fixed bayonets. And they drove the Confederates back. And they never tried it again that day. And for that reason, it is thought to be one of the key battles of the whole Civil War and one of the key battles of warfare, period. Many have studied it. Hold the high ground. That's what Jude is saying. Contend for the faith. Hold the high ground. Don't let false teaching come in and put you on the low ground. Don't give false teaching the high ground so that it is able to spew out its nonsense and its false teaching. You hold the high ground. And then we have not only it is contended, it is constant. As I mentioned a minute ago, it is once for all delivered to the saints. Contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. I went through that a few minutes ago, so I'll not completely repeat those things. But one thing that false teachers always have in common is we have something new. We have something you must hear. We have something that will change everything. You must put aside going only by the Bible, but you must go by our books. You must go by our teachings. But the Bible has been once for all delivered to the saints. Forget that, and we forget everything. The Bible is the key to staying constant, to contending for the high ground. Don't let anybody tell you that this is not the inspired Word of God. Don't let anyone tell you that this is not the inerrant Word of God. It is the inerrant, inspired Word of God. And it will never pass away, even throughout all eternity. So we must contend. Therefore, as George Lawler has said in his commentary on the book of Jude, here is a document that has been placed in our hands which sets forth the movements and penetration of apostasy in the professing church from the beginning of its insidious work down to its end. The works of this document describe the nature, character, and awful destiny of the apostate leaders. The truth stands as it has been written. You see why this little book is so important? And as it goes on, it doesn't take long to read it. You might want to read through the whole thing. It would be good. Contend for the faith, my beloved brothers and sisters in Christ in Guam. Don't let anyone shake you. Don't let anyone fool you. Be solid in the Word of God. Contend earnestly for the faith once for all delivered to the saints is my prayer. And let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray for this flock, your beloved Christians in Guam, who at Faith Church have kept the faith for so many years. Now they need an under-shepherd. someone who can come and lead them in the truth, continue to lead them in the truth, so that they will never be scattered as sheep, but they will be gathered together as a flock and be led primarily by the chief shepherd, our Lord Jesus Christ, but then secondarily by an under-shepherd that you send. Will you be so gracious, Lord, and merciful and kind to this lovely congregation that you will give them just the person they need and always help them to contend earnestly for the true faith. In Jesus Christ, amen.